It's good to see you today, family. Hope you're doing all right. Today we're going to talk about expectations and reality and what happens when they meet. We're going to talk a little bit about how in our life, very rarely does the reality surpass whatever expectations we've got. I want you to think about this. The last show you went to, last movie you watched, last game you saw in person or on TV, I want you to think about your expectations and how the expectations that you brought met the reality. Now, there's a lot of different things that can happen, right? What happens for me oftentimes, as someone who's a bit of an optimist, I come in expecting great things only to find the reality falls far short of that, right? That's one potential outcome, expectations, reality. Of course, the opposite could be true. You could come in having very low expectations of a movie, of a game. And this doesn't have to be just something you watch. This could be your life, a new job, a new relationship. You come in and you expect small things only to have your expectations surpassed. Of course, you might be right. You might be a pessimist. And you might be accurately pessimistic. You come in to see something new and you're like, this is not going to be good. And in fact, you're right. It was junk. That happens sometimes. Very rarely. Do you come into something with high expectations only to find that you were correct? It's even better than you thought. That does happen occasionally. Not often for me. I was thinking about recent experiences that were even better than I thought. And I thought, as someone who loves superhero movies, Spider-Man No Way Home, that was a pretty good one. The reality, even better than expectations. Even better. The Final Four game, Duke and Carolina, even better than I expected. I'm not talking about the game after that, but just the Carolina and Duke, you know? Every once in a while, you come in expecting it to be great, and it's even better. Family, that is how it is with God's plan for you. God tells you what to expect. He tells you of the blessings and the promises that He has for you. He spells it out. And then He says, wait. Because what I've got for you, it's better than you could possibly even imagine. This is how God's plan is for you. That's the theme today. God's plan is better, far better than you can possibly imagine. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to spell this out. We're going to look at how God's plan is better than you think. We're going to see, and we're going to do this, by the way, as we close up the story of Ruth. I'm going to give us a little bit of a summary of the book of Ruth, and then we're going to see in the book of Ruth, as it closes, how God's plan for Ruth, for Naomi, for Boaz, and then by application for us, it is, y'all, far better than we could possibly think. We're going to see this in a couple ways. First of all, we're going to see that God's plan is far better than we think because God blesses us despite the obstacles in our life. Despite the obstacles, despite the challenges, despite the hardships, God still blesses us in spite of all of these unexpected troubles. Amen. That's one point. Another point that we're going to see, God blesses us. His plan is far better than we can imagine because God blesses us in ways that we can actually see with our eyes. We can actually see some of the ways that God blesses us, and we can give Him thanks for that. But finally, y'all, sometimes God blesses us in ways that we can't see in this life, and yet in faith, we give Him praise for doing stuff that we can't even possibly imagine. God's plan for us, the good that God's doing in this world, it is far greater than you and I can possibly see or understand with our mind. And even just knowing that can give you hope and give you encouragement. Yes. Y'all, this is an important reality to hold on to. God's plan is far better than you think. Because reality is, when things are bad, when things in this life are not going the way that you want it to, you need to hold on to this hope that God has a good plan. God has a good plan. And when things are going well, you still need to hold on to this reality that God has a good plan. Because one of the things I've noticed in my life, I don't know if you can relate, but in my life, when things are going bad, I tend towards depression. When things are going bad, I tend to kind of get down and a little bit dark and gloomy and somber, depressed. When things are going bad, I need to hold on to the hope that God has a perfect plan for my life. But when things are going well, here's what I tend to do. I tend to get anxious. I tend to get a little bit worried. All right, things are going too well. What's going to happen next? Like, things are good now. Is my body going to shut down next week? What's going to happen? Whether things are going well or not, we need to hold on to not our circumstances, not what we can see. We need to hold on to the promises of God that His plan is far better than you can possibly think. All right, so we're going to get into the book of Ruth. You see Ruth chapter 4 in your bulletin. Before we read it, I want to do a little bit of summary, because I know some of y'all are coming here for the first time this week, and some of you have missed a couple of weeks over the past couple of months as we've been doing this story. So quick review, all right? So the book of Ruth starts out in a pretty bad place. Naomi and her husband Elimelech lived in a bad time in Israel's history. This was not a good time. This was a time of wickedness. This was a time of famine. And Elimelech and Naomi lived in Bethlehem, but then they had to leave Bethlehem, their hometown, because there was no food. And so they went to live among their enemies in Moab. As if that wasn't bad enough, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. If that wasn't bad enough, Naomi's two sons died, leaving not one, but three widows behind during a time when there was no social or governmental safety provided for widows. So in this bad time, here's what happens. Naomi decides to return home. She didn't have any safety net in Moab. She had at least some relatives and friends back in Bethlehem, so they decide to go back. Naomi begs her two daughters-in-law, also widows, to stay in Moab. She begs them. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, ultimately agrees to stay behind. She's like, all right, I got you. I'm staying in Moab with her in her hometown. The other daughter-in-law, Ruth, though, she would not relent in her loyalty to Naomi. And we have this wonderful line. I want to read it because it's so beautiful. Ruth, in spite of the fact that Ruth's husband died, in spite of the fact Naomi's husband died, in spite of the fact that Bethlehem, where Naomi was going to, was completely foreign to Ruth, despite all of these things, here's what Ruth says. She said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Wow. What an amazing picture of loyalty. The book of Ruth. Now, the good news is when they return, Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem. The good news is the famine's over. They have some friends. And we find out some family who can help them. But the bad news is it's no sure thing. Ruth has to put herself at grave danger, at risk, to go collect food as a poor beggar for her and Naomi to survive. Now, at this time of great need, of great danger, God provides. In His mercy, God sees Ruth. He sees Naomi, and He directs Ruth to the one field of the one man in all of Bethlehem who can help her. This man's Boaz. So Boaz sees Ruth and does indeed care for her. Boaz protects her. He tells her to only gather food in his field, and he tells his workers not to harass or to abuse her. He gives her ample grain, more than she or Naomi could have possibly expected, right? And if that wasn't enough, Ruth asks Boaz to marry her, and Boaz says yes. It's a dramatic journey. It's a dramatic journey from low to high, And it seems like there is a sure, definite, happy ending. But there's a problem. That's where we get into today. There's a problem. You see, there's one man who could possibly ruin this happy ending. There's one man who could possibly get in the way of this happy marriage, this happy ending for Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Because, see, there was a law in the land that said that when a widow was left and the widow's husband died, when the widow was left, this law stipulated that the nearest relative to the widow must be given first opportunity to marry. That's where we picked up today. Boaz has promised Ruth that either he, Boaz, would marry her, or this other guy, this nearest relative, would do it. Boaz promises to go find this guy immediately and see what he's going to do. All right? So this other guy, they call him a redeemer. All right? So that's this other guy out here, when I read the words in this text, redeemer, that's what we're talking about. He's a guy who can redeem Ruth as a widow. This is Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate. The gate, by the way, this time is like the town hall. It's the business center. It's where people gather for social and commercial and governmental purposes. He'd gone to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, this other guy, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And so he turned aside and sat down. And he took, this is Boaz, he took 10 men of the elders of the city to be witnesses. And he said, "Sit down." So they sat down. Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it now. Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." Okay, we're going to pause there for a second. All right, so big picture, what Boaz is doing is saying, big picture here, Boaz is trying to get this redeemer to understand the situation with Naomi and Ruth. Now, he does this by first mentioning the land, right? Because Boaz wants to make sure that this guy, this redeemer, has his motives right. He wants to make sure that this redeemer has fully counted the cost of what he's getting ready to ask him to do. Because let's take a step back and think about it. Let's put ourselves in this redeemer's shoes, this other guy. All right? This other guy, he could see what's happening here and get pretty greedy potentially. He could see, oh, so there's a land that I could buy probably at a pretty good price from my relative, Naomi. Okay, that helps me to kind of build up my inheritance, builds up my wealth. All right, check. Sounds good. Oh, there's this young widow, this pretty young widow, and I can just marry her and she can come into my family. All right, check. Sounds good. So there's a potential that this young redeemer, this other redeemer, for selfish purposes, for selfish motives, could want to enter into this relationship. So what Boaz does is he's very careful. And how is he lays it out to this guy? He wants to make sure that he understands that to say yes to the land, to say yes to Ruth, this is not something that anyone would want to do for selfish reasons. It's actually an act of self-sacrifice. Because from a financial standpoint, what's going to happen is this. First of all, this land, according to the ancient law, this land would not belong to the Redeemer, whether it's Boaz or this other guy. The land of the land of Naomi's has to stay in her family. Which means that whether it's this other Redeemer, we don't know his name, or whether it's Boaz, it's never going to belong to him. It's going to belong to the descendants. It's going to belong to the son. Which means that this Redeemer is going to have to pay a lot of money for land that he's never going to benefit from. This is not an act of gaining. This is an act of sacrifice. Secondly, if he says yes to Ruth, then he has to be willing to, for the rest of his life, care for her, provide for her, Because I think you know this is a patriarchal society that they're living in. And typically the husband would provide. Not just for the spouse, but also the spouse's family. So if this guy's going to say yes to marrying Ruth, he's got to be able and willing and ready to provide for her, counting the cost, not only her, but also for Naomi. So he lays it out very carefully to ask this man, are you willing to purchase this land? First of all, he just mentions the land. He doesn't mention Ruth yet, right? He mentions the land. Before we get into the what happens next, I want us to stop and appreciate how this other random redeemer that they don't know much about, that we don't know much about, let's think about how that would have felt to Ruth and Naomi. Because again, not to belabor the point, but this is a time of great wickedness. Great wickedness. People are not upstanding, noble, God-honoring, peace-loving people. That's not the time that they're living in. And yet, despite this general wickedness, they found this one guy, Boaz. One guy. And of course, it wasn't random, right? God had led them to this one guy, Boaz, who was both able and willing to treat them with love. Wow. Like, you don't want to roll the dice again. You don't want to take your chances. You found this guy, this amazing guy. There's this random redeemer out there. We don't know anything about him. He's a huge wild card. In fact, the one thing we do know as we keep reading is that he's either not willing or not able to say yes to Ruth and Naomi, which tells us that either one of two things is true. Either he is not financially capable of providing long term for Ruth and Naomi and also purchasing the field, in which case he'd be a terrible redeemer because they're going to wind up where they were before. Broke, without food, destitute. That's not how they want to end up. They've got Boaz here. Or, maybe he is able. Maybe he is able. Maybe he's financially capable. Yeah, I can buy the field. Yeah, I can provide for her, but I don't want to. You see that either way, he's a terrible redeemer. But I want you to appreciate the fact that they don't have any power in this situation. Even if it's a terrible idea. Like, have you ever known someone to say yes to a terrible idea? Have you yourself ever said yes to a terrible idea? Right?
Yes.
Right? Yes. Yes, of course, we all have. So what's to stop this redeemer from saying yes to this terrible idea and effectively ruining Ruth and Naomi's life? That's really what's at stake here. I'm not dramatizing it. That's what's happening here. So, Boaz comes to this man and he says, look, there's this field Naomi's got. If you want to redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So he's saying, look, you need to either say yes or no to this. And if you say no, I'm going to say yes. So he puts it out there. Into verse 4. And he says, yeah, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. All right, moment of truth here. Then Boaz says, all right, here's what's really at stake. All right? Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. All right, it's all out there now. Everything's on the table. This guy could ruin Ruth and Naomi's life. Verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Boom. There it is. There it is. The final obstacle. And again, y'all, God appreciates the arc, the story, the journey that Ruth and Naomi have been on. I'm gonna go out and say that I don't think many, maybe any of us, can fully appreciate the weight of tragedy and misery that Ruth and Naomi have experienced. Now, I know you guys have been through some hard things. I know no one here is immune from suffering. We've been through it. Some of us more than others, right? But y'all, think about this. Naomi lost her husband. Not only that, she lost her two sons. Not only that, she was an outcast coming home empty-handed, misery, saying, "My life is bitter and misery." That was her testimony. Not many of us can relate to the level of tragedy that they have experienced. And yet, as soon as the Redeemer says, nah, it's not me. You go for it, Boaz. Y'all, that's the moment where the skies part and the sun shines down. And from that moment on, oh, Ruth and Naomi know God has provided for them. Out of their misery, out of the depths of despair, out of the pit, here they come. God has provided. It will be okay. Now we see in verse 7, there's some interesting social customs explained here. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. All right, because what's happening here is, remember, this is a formal setting. Think courtroom, think, you know, business meeting, lawyers present, all that stuff. This is a formal interaction. Now, a lot of times we sign papers, right? You have notaries present. You have all that stuff. They exchange some sandals. That's what they do. It's fine. The one drew off a sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off of his sandal. And then Boaz said, held the sandal up, said to all the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And the Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders, they said, "We are witnesses." And then they pronounce this blessing upon Boaz and this blessing upon Ruth and this blessing upon Naomi says this: "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Y'all, God's plan for Ruth, for Naomi, was far better than they could possibly imagine. Far better. Even when there were these obstacles, these challenges, these unexpected things happening. Not the least of which was this Redeemer who seemingly could have thwarted everything, right? All of these obstacles that God put in the path, he was blessing them despite those obstacles. Sometimes, y'all, we get so hung up on the stuff that's in our life that we don't like. We get so caught up sometimes by the problems, by the unexpected turn. We get so hung up by what's going wrong in our life that we lose sight of the fact that God is doing something right, even in the midst of the things that seem wrong to us. Y'all, I remember seeing a Facebook meme. And on this meme, there's a picture of a stick figure and a bicycle. I don't know if you've seen this or not. It was a straight, relatively short line. At the end of this straight, relatively short line, this guy on the bicycle sees his goal. There's a flag marking the goal. And above the picture, there's a label. This is your plan, right? Stick figure guy on a bicycle, very short line, and there's his goal. Then there's a second picture marked God's plan. Stick figure, bicycle, all that's the same. And then at the end, there's a goal, flag marking the goal. The difference is, in this second picture, which is God's plan, we see between the man and his bicycle and the flag, there are multiple different mountains and valleys and all kinds of twists and turns along the way with rocks that he's got to get over and a little body of water that he's got to sail across. And there's these storms and all these unexpected things. But see, that's God's plan. Do you understand how that relates to our life? Do you understand how that relates to Ruth? Yo, we see a goal. Oh, you know what? Whatever it is, right? A job promotion, happiness, relational satisfaction, where I want to be at X point in my life. We have these goals, and we think that in order for us to be content, in order for the plan to be really good, we have to find the goal on our terms. But God says, no, y'all have got something far better. You may not think it's far better along the way. As you're hitting these obstacles, as you're thrown off by these unexpected turns, it may not feel better. But God says to us, I promise you, it is. Now think about the story of Joseph, right? He was betrayed, sold into slavery, wrongfully accused, wrongfully imprisoned, forgotten. For almost 20 years, Joseph wallowed in a prison, unjustly accused. He's forgotten. And yet all of those obstacles, all of those things that seemed to derail the plan, they actually served to put him in the exact right place. God's perfect plan is far better than you and I could possibly imagine. And all of the twists and turns and unexpected happenings in our life, all the difficulties, all the trials, they are a part of God's perfect plan for you. God's plan is far better than you think. He blesses you despite obstacles. But I also want to say this, he blesses us in many ways that we can actually see. In this story, as it ends, we see the way that Ruth was able to, at the end of her life, look back and say, I see what God did. I see it now. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? Do you remember Naomi at the beginning? She said, God has left me. How many times do we feel that way? God has left me. He has abandoned me. Only to find out later, nah, no, he didn't. He was there every step of the way. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Do you see the blessings? Do you see the blessings that are just packed? They're piled up in this passage. Ruth and Naomi provided for. Ruth and Boaz married. They each had a partner. Ruth bore a son. Naomi had a grandson. All that was lost had been restored. So tragic was Naomi's fall at the beginning that they highlight just how blessed she is by actually saying, like, it was like she bore a son, right? She is so blessed by her grandson that they gave her honor for it. She got to care for her grandchild. God's plan is far better than you think. He blesses you in many ways that you can see. So here's my question, y'all. Do you have eyes to see the blessings that God has given you? Many of us, if we're honest, would answer that way. No, we don't. We don't. Do you have eyes to see the blessings? Y'all, we have so many things that God has given us. I'm going to take a step back. A little analogy here. I want you to think about this. Have you ever bought something new? It's a new car or new clothes or something. And because you're fixated on this new thing that you bought, you start noticing it out there. I don't know if you ever bought a new car, or if you ever bought an old used car, whatever. You start noticing your model, don't you, on the road? You never noticed it before, but all of a sudden you notice it, right? Of course, we know that it's not as if as soon as you bought it, you're seeing. It's not as if there's actually more cars on the road. What's changed is not the reality. What's changed is your eyes. What's changed is how well you're noticing the stuff that's out there. So here's my question for you. Do you have eyes to see the blessings that God has given you? Y'all, it does not give God honor for us to be ungrateful. It does not give God honor when our eyes are not attuned to the many blessings He's given us. Y'all, that was one of Israel's primal sins in the desert, is that God was providing for them daily, and instead of giving God thanks, they complained and they grumbled. Do you have eyes to see what God has given you? If I were to ask you today to write down, I mean, this could be a practical exercise for you. If you're someone who likes practical takeaways. If I were to ask you, I want you to name 30 specific, very specific blessings in your life. Could you do it? Even if you could, do you carry those blessings around in your mind? Thinking and thanking God regularly. Yo, it's so easy to get focused on the obstacles, the twists and turns that we don't want, that we stop thanking the Lord for His many, many, many acts of provision. And of course, we can talk about the physical material blessings that God gives us. He does. Like this was a change. God blessed Ruth materially. He gave her provision. There's no guarantee that God blesses us in particular material, physical ways. But He has. The fact that we're all sitting here is a testament to the fact that God has provided for us. Materially, physically. The fact that you're here in this church is a testament to the fact that you have an extended family that will also help you in your times of need. That's what the early church did, and that's what God wants His people to continue to do. You have a family. So these are material blessings that God has given you. But of course, our greatest blessings, the lasting blessings that God has given us, they're spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 says God has given us every spiritual blessing through Christ Jesus. Now, God may have given you health today. Someday it's gone. God may have given you material riches. Someday that's going to be gone. But the one thing that can't be taken away from you is the spiritual blessings. If you are a Christian, the spiritual blessing that will last for eternity. Family, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, trusting Him, confessing your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you have been forgiven. And it doesn't matter what you have done in your life. It doesn't matter what has been done to you in your life. You are forgiven. And you've got a family. And you've got a hope. And you've got a home. And one day, all of us are going home. Amen? Amen. One day, all of us who are in Christ are going home. And we will experience the ultimate blessings that God has prepared for his people. And y'all, he can't wait to pour it out on us. It's the kind of God that we serve. Y'all, there are so many blessings that we can see, and we need to be focused to give God praises for those. But lastly, I want to say this. There are some blessings that God has prepared for you, that God has poured out upon you, that you don't have eyes to see and you can't see because God in his wisdom is doing something far better than you could possibly imagine. We see that in the text here today as it closes off, right? The women of the neighborhood, this is verse 17, gave Ruth's child a name, saying a son has been born to, again, blessing Naomi, has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab followed Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, this genealogy here is given to us for a reason. It's not just for us to kind of skip over, right? This, in many ways, if we appreciate where Ruth stands in the broader redemptive history, this is the passage that should hit us the hardest. Because Ruth had Obed, Obed had Jesse, Jesse had David, King David, the greatest king that Israel ever knew, the king after God's own heart, the king who led his people in the worship of the true God, the king whose song book continues to inspire and encourage us today. Y'all, Ruth could not have possibly seen the richest blessing that God was doing for his people. She could not begin to imagine. I mean, could you imagine trying to, if you were able to magically go back in time and talk with Ruth, can you imagine a conversation where you're trying to explain to her the significance of her great-grandchild? Could you possibly, and not only that, but knowing that King David himself is a forerunner to the greater descendant, the greatest king that ever lived, Jesus Christ. You understand that without Ruth and Boaz marrying and having a child, Jesus Christ would not be born. You appreciate that? Can you imagine going and trying to explain to Ruth the magnitude of her story, the magnitude of her child and what that child would mean? Like, I don't think that she would be able to comprehend just how amazing it is. Now, we're not Ruth, but I'm convinced the same thing is true of us in Christ. Y'all, God is weaving together a story. Oh man, it would blow your mind if you were to see God's greater story and how you fit into it. Ephesians 3 captures it well. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Y'all, all of this is true because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The great, 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 great grandson. I'm sure I didn't get that right. Of Ruth. Because of Jesus, y'all, we have hope. Because of Jesus, you can say to the obstacles that are in your life right now, all right, I don't like it, but I see that God's doing something. I believe that God's doing something. Because of Jesus, you can look at your life and you can count your blessings. You can actually give God praise for the very specific things that he has done for you because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you and I can sit back and just be in awe of the fact that, y'all, God is doing something far greater than any of us could possibly understand. All because of Jesus. Let's pray.